Chapter 4. Tuesday, April 24th, 2007, 4:45 p.m. Alone in the sanctuary, sure no one would happen by at this late afternoon hour, Phil Ferguson leaned on the pulpit, his Bible and notebook opened in front of him, and imagined himself preaching a Sunday morning service. Mac had indicated that after the conference, Phil would get his first chance and, barring any complications, would speak at regular intervals. Phil knew what barring any complications meant. The congregation didn't fall asleep. He didn't stray from denominational doctrine. He was able to communicate effectively. He must be good. His future as a pastor was linked to the pulpit. Phil was confident. As a salesman, he had learned how to steer people, push the right buttons. As well, he had been coached at Bible school, and over the years had studied ministers who possessed what some term pulpit presence, a poise emitting confidence and demanding attentiveness. His first encounter with the pulpit might be scary, but he had a strategy. He would pretend, convince himself, he had done this many times before, and present himself a casual veteran. The key was confidence. People wanted a strong leader, had little respect for a wuss. Speak with conviction and occasionally, not too often, with passion. Be in control. Never show fear or lack of confidence. Phil was determined to master the trade of oratory, the same as Nelson Chesney mastered accounting, same as Tony Borick mastered carpentry, same as Reuben Tanner mastered plumbing. Tanner, the audacity of the man. What does this layman, a plumber, an usher, think he could add to Mac's ministry? No credentials, never been to Bible school, never even taught a Sunday school class as far as I know. Phil would be thoroughly slighted if Reuben managed to muscle his way to the pulpit before him. But no, the board would never approve such a thing. Of that he was sure. Phil enjoyed being assistant pastor of Bryden Falls Community Christian Center, even though he was not yet full-time. He graduated from seminary older than most. Before school, he had nicely supported his young family of four as a car salesman, but he wanted more out of life than convincing people to buy cars and minivans and pickups. He wanted to affect lives, be heard. He wanted to matter. So he invested 2 years in ministry preparation, selling on the side, tough slugging for sure, but here he was doing something relevant, being part of a church team. He must be patient. Now he was little more than an add-on, a trainee. Sure, they called him Pastor Phil, but they didn't really consider him their shepherd. The pulpit would change that. Respect would increase with every speaking engagement. But he had to be good. Mac was a tough act to follow. He definitely had pulpit presence. So Phil must do as well, or at least come a close second, or he would appear inept. The congregation would tolerate rather than value him. Phil needed Mac's approval. He'd have no hope of going from part to full-time without it. Should he ever apply for a position elsewhere, a glowing recommendation from Mac would be essential. Making the senior pastor happy was always a consideration in everything he did at the center, although he would never admit, even to himself, such an unspiritual motive. When he addressed the More Lord worship band in an unusual business-like manner, just before they were about to decide who would be their team captain and league vocalist, he was subconsciously pushing the kids' buttons, subconsciously putting them on edge, subconsciously wanting to make Mac happy. Did we do something wrong? The band might wonder. What can we do to make Pastor Phil his cheery self again? Phil had given them the answer in code, mentioning Pastor Mac's name 3 times. But would they get it? You make Pastor Phil happy by making Pastor Mac happy by making Pastor Mac's kids happy. Nothing illicit was premeditated. It was an unrehearsed subliminal action of one wanting to succeed. Same as Kyle and Katie inviting only the band to their 18th birthday celebration. Just a nice thing to do. Nothing whatsoever to do with the election of captain and lead 2 weeks following. And Katie inviting Marie to shop with her in the morning of their first practice? Just wanting to bless a friend, to deepen their acquaintance. Nobody in the band would admit or even realize they were influenced. Kyle and Katie were simply their choice. When Kyle shared his good news with Pastor Phil during a break, Phil was much pleased and decided to bless the band with pizza and pop after the practice. Not a reward, just a nice thing to do. Church politics is a subtle thing. The heart, who can understand it? In his imagination, the church was full of attentive listeners. His eyes swayed left to right and back to the left. There in the third row was his wife, smiling and supportive. Over to the left was Donald Williamson with his equally grim wife, both expressionless. Mac and Vivian sat in the front row, respectfully attentive. It would be difficult to make the occasional eye contact with them, but he must. Teenagers sat in groups in the back seats. Hope they don't get restless. The Amen Choir, Nelson Chesney and Tony Borick and several others, would keep him fired up. Alone in the sanctuary, he wanted to preach out loud, but dared not, fearing someone might hear him and think him a nut. "I can do this," he assured himself. He would have to. Tuesday, April 24th, 2007, 4:45 p.m. Jenny Tanner managed to get to the phone before it stopped ringing, having hurried from the porch where she was watering the many flowers hanging from the railings and porch roof. "Hello? Yes, this is Jenny Tanner. Yes, my husband plays baseball for the Challengers." "Sally! Of course I remember you. I'm so glad you phoned." "Oh, you don't have to apologize. I understand. I was afraid I might have come on too strong. I was so excited to meet you." "Yes, his hand is fine. He had a bruise, but that's gone now." "No, don't be embarrassed." "Yes, Reuben and I still pray for you and Trevor every day. We will never stop." "I'm sorry to hear that. When will you be leaving?" "That soon?" "I understand." "Oh, you don't have to thank me. And yes, we will never stop praying." "Sally, I thank you for phoning. I wish you well. May God protect you and the kids on the road." "Goodbye, Sally." "Oh, Sally, you're not leaving for 3 weeks. May I phone you between now and then? I really want to get to know you, even if it's over the phone." "Just a minute while I get a pen." "Okay, go ahead." "Yes, I got it." "What's a good time to phone?" "Yes, I get up early too." "Yes, 6:30 in the morning would work fine." "Can I phone you tomorrow morning?" "No, Sally, I wouldn't consider reversing the charges. Believe me, your friendship is worth more than a few dollars. Besides, we have a long distance plan. We pay a monthly fee, so there's no extra cost for calls before 8 in the morning and after 6 at night." "Yes, Sally, I look forward to it too." "Bye for now. God bless you." Jenny was thrilled Sally Kenny had phoned, but disturbed at the thought of her leaving the vicinity. She wanted to share the news with Reuben alone in his office, but decided not to disturb him, sure he was praying. She was glad Vivian had mistakenly revealed Reuben's request to speak to the congregation. Vivian was surprised Reuben didn't share this important matter with his wife, and Jenny was also perplexed. He would tell her in his time, she was sure. Meanwhile, she would support her husband in prayer, knowing Reuben had never spoken before a large group and did not seem to be a gifted communicator. Jenny had no idea what message Reuben thought he had for the congregation. Tuesday, April 24th, 2007, 5:15 p.m. Reuben was spending more and more alone time in his office, an attachment he made at the end of the log house after his fifth was born. He could have heated it electrically, power had been provided to their property many years ago, but instead Reuben had built a rock fireplace. He never tired of trips into the woods, cutting and hauling and stacking firewood, starting and tending a fire. With a fireplace at both ends of the house, only a minimum amount of electrical power was required to keep the house comfy. The office was much more than an office. It was a study, prayer room, getaway, a place to sort out life's many complications. Two large skylights combined with large windows to brighten the room. Reuben spent thousands of hours here in his favorite chair, a rocker he made himself, facing the fireplace, sometimes staring into a crackling fire, praying, reading, or just thinking about this and that. The mounting of a heavy door, heavy for soundproofing against the sounds of five children, separating the office from the rest of the house, was the final touch to the construction of his office. It took him only a few days to reconsider. He didn't want to close himself from his family. The door removed, now there were only hinges in the doorway. Reuben was laden with a problem few plumbers could identify with. He had no disposition for public speaking. He was a husband, a father, a plumber. That was enough. He had no need for a pulpit. Standing before the congregation would be like an insecure child being dropped off at school for the first time, entering an alien world, alone in the midst of many. How delighted he would be if the board refused him permission. "I tried, I was obedient, but it didn't work out," he could say to the Lord. But that wouldn't happen. He would preach all right. Ouch. When a year younger than his eldest was today, he had to give a speech before his high school class. He had to be good, at least okay. Couldn't make a fool of himself in front of Jenny and the others. Standing there, reading from his notepad, not daring to look up, he started rocking. Involuntarily, his weight shifted back and forth from his heels to his toes, and up and down he went. The class was unable to restrain their giggling, which caused him to rock faster. Unable to break himself, he sat down at his desk in the middle of his talk and vowed to never speak in public. No way, never again, uh-uh. Reuben fervently prayed the elders on the board would make the decision he didn't want them to make. Reuben loved Mac and the others on the board. Even crusty Donald Williamson grew on him over the years. However, most seemed to lack conviction, content to be yes men. David Thomas, who occasionally attended the Wednesday night gathering at the Tanners, a possible exception. He prayed the Lord would give the men spiritual backbone, knowing they were accountable to God. Vivian's voice seemed less than friendly on Reuben's cell phone recorder when she relayed the message that the board had not yet made a decision and would reconvene in 1 week. Was her tone an indication of trouble to come? Regardless, when the board reconvened, he would be interceding. Tuesday, April 24th, 2007, 5:15 p.m. Terry Macklin noticed Bill's car leaving the church parking lot a few seconds before he drove in. "Phil worked late today," he said to himself as he parked his car. He headed straight for the sanctuary as he often did when he had serious pondering to do. Soon the board would put on him the burden of making a decision regarding Reuben's request, asking he take into consideration their lengthy discussion. Mac was between a rock and a hard place. The board was split, a rare happening, so some would be troubled no matter what decision he made. Leaning on the pulpit, he noticed Phil's notebook and knew immediately Phil was standing in this very spot a few minutes previous, imagining himself preaching to the congregation. He knew because he had done the same thing many times in his younger years. Smiling, he found no fault in playing pulpit. Did not the football player many times imagine himself catching a touchdown pass at the last second to win the championship game? Didn't every real estate agent win a diploma in his or her imagination as the year's best salesperson? Had he not envisioned himself competently preaching to his colleagues and superiors at the upcoming conference, attired in his best suit, the envy of other ministers? Funny, he thought to himself. We're having a major debate whether to let Reuben preach, but no one questions Phil's right to the pulpit. Of the two, Mac asked himself, whom would I turn to for advice? Reuben. With whom would I most likely share the secrets of my heart? Reuben. With whom would I most trust with my life and those of my family? Reuben. And then he asked himself, of the two, to whom would I entrust the pulpit? The answer wouldn't come. Phil was predictable. Reuben wasn't. Phil was a team player. Reuben was independent. Phil was accountable to him. Reuben gave account to no one. And there was more. Phil tithed. Reuben did not. Yes, he was generous with his time. Yes, he always had something for the collection plate. But Mac, quite informed of everyone's financial contributions, knew Reuben stopped giving 10% to the center years ago. Mac knew of the power of the pulpit, how it magnified its speaker and attracted people to him in an unreasonable way. Phil or Reuben, the influence of both would increase relative to pulpit exposure. Their opinions would matter the more. Does Mac really want a non-tither to be influential in a church that depended heavily on tithes to maintain itself? Phil was a bit immature, but teachable, Mac thought to himself. If he ever got the opportunity, he would tell him that the secret to successful pulpit ministry was not in a swagger or a method, but simply to love the people he taught. Before surrendering the pulpit, he wanted Phil to hear his pulpit power message at the conference. Perhaps he would learn from it. Mac loved his people. He loved them as a shepherd, a good shepherd, loves his sheep. Mac was hired, but he was not a hireling. He often carried their burdens and would not hesitate to protect them with his life. Certainly he must be cautious whom he allowed behind his pulpit. He knew he was accountable to his superiors, but a good account was not his prime motive for service. He ached for a good outcome for the people's lives, wanting them to be rich in good works. How are they doing? Was a painful question he seldom asked himself lately. It wasn't like the old days. Church enthusiasm, though certainly not extinguished, was not as it was. The breeze was no longer fresh, the bread was getting crusty, the old man's shoulders were stooped, and Mac was frustrated. Had he not preached with unpretentious passion, reproving and encouraging and directing and even scolding when scolding was due? Did he not set an example of selfless service, outworking everyone? Was there any other church in the community that worked this hard, did so much? And was he not always in the forefront, leading and setting the example? They had come far, but progress had stopped years ago. Their numbers hadn't dropped, but only by the force of a strong will. He always felt like he was in the ninth inning, his energy sapped. And now the Reuben Tanner problem. Didn't need this. Reuben, 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 he thought. What are you up to? What motivated his strange request? A need to be heard? A need for the spotlight? What could he possibly have to say that Mac hadn't said many times? What subject had Mac not thoroughly covered? Did Reuben want to vent his understanding on tithing? Church structure, perhaps? End time revelation? Why would he require two Sundays? And what would he do if his requests were denied? What could he do? Any attempt to reach the people without the blessing of the board would call for a heavy reprisal. If Reuben wanted to fight, he would get it. But the consequence would be awful. The entire church could be injured. The problem with Reuben was that he was so popular. He and his family were loved and appreciated. The Tanners were a pillar in the church community, have been for years, and church life would be poorer without them. Mac must be sensitive. Congregations have been permanently split over less critical issues. Already the board was divided. The board. Mac was surprised. Yes, he had to admit, impressed by the board of elders. They were different somehow. They were acting like men. David Thomas shook them all with his suggestion that they close the Bible decorating the boardroom table. Let us not give allegiance to man while pretending to give allegiance to God's word, he declared with unfamiliar boldness. But was he right? Did he have God's perspective on the matter? Did the Lord really care how men ran the church as long as his principles were not violated? And were those principles violated? So many questions Mac had never asked before. He attended Bible school with the premise that they knew and he didn't, they being the teachers, he the student. That premise he carried through school and into the center, passing it on to his people. Never before it had been challenged. Not until David Thomas suggested they close the Bible. Still, his confidence in those above, though shaken, was still firm. Perhaps he should settle the matter by simply phoning Martin Johnston, the superintendent. Sir, I have a few questions regarding the structure of our denomination, he imagined himself saying. Some of the boys on the board wanted to know how solidly we stood on the Bible, this in regard to the way we run our churches. Can you help us out? Terry, I'm delighted you asked, Mac could not imagine the superintendent replying. I'd be more than pleased to answer any question you have. Mac knew instinctively such forthrightness would jeopardize his future. He thought he had a chance to be seated in the superintendent's chair someday. Secretly, he hoped his chances would be enhanced by his message at the conference. He didn't want to blow away his hopes by asking questions that would cast doubt on his loyalty. He had read Johnston's book, Building a Church on Wisdom's Foundation, years ago, and credited the growth of the center to its insights. No, Mac concluded, I must not do anything stupid. No boat rocking, no hero stuff. Go with the flow. God has everything under control. Church politics is a subtle thing. The heart, who can understand it? Wednesday, April 25th, 2007, 4 p.m. It was a hurried week since they last gathered, feeling spare time considering their last most unusual meeting in the ticklish matter before them. Mac considered using the pulpit Sunday morning to steer the elders in a particular direction, but an honest heart restrained him. He did have hopes, however, his ongoing teaching of the Holy Spirit would cause them to depend on God for guidance. They were dealing with a sensitive issue, the welfare of the center at stake, and would require Holy Ghost discernment. Terry Macklin. I trust everybody had an okay week since our last meeting. I'd like to caution the board. If we lose unity among ourselves, division will spread throughout the congregation we have agreed to protect and serve. In saying that, however, I am not implying we do not speak freely and openly. We must remember tolerance. Tolerance will help us stay together. If we do not agree with what is said, we tolerate the speaker and respect his right to an opinion. Everyone, I agree. Amen. Donald Williamson. I'm the least tolerant man in this room. Don't expect a miracle, but I will try to be more sensitive of the opinions of others. David Thomas. And I will try to be less dramatic. Everyone. Soft laughter. Terry Macklin. Sheldon. Sheldon Waters. Thank you, Pastor. It seems we have two interlinking issues before us. First, the matter of church administration, or to put it more simply, the way we run the church. Is it really as biblical as we have all assumed? If not, is it really that important? And if so, what do we do about it, if anything? And second, the matter of Reuben Tanner, a man whom I believe has the respect of everyone at the center. Do we permit him to speak to the congregation or deny him permission? Can we agree to tackle these issues one at a time? Everyone, agree. Sheldon Waters. Good. First, church administration. I have a further suggestion. Since we have had time to consider the matter seriously, I propose we each make a short statement about our conclusions so far. When we're finished, we can question each other, or confirm or challenge what is said. Everyone, agree. Sheldon Waters. Good. Let's go around the table. You first, Donald. Donald Williamson. The Bible teaches us we can know the value of something by its fruit. A good tree bears good fruit, a bad tree bad fruit. I say the fruit has been good. I'm referring to the way most denominations carry out church business. If the fruit hadn't been good, it would not have survived so many centuries. I've been active in our denomination for close to 60 years. I've seen hundreds come to various altars to receive salvation. I've seen many families put back together again. People have been established in the Word. All good fruit. To put it another way, if it works, don't fix it. Some others. Amen. Phil Ferguson. I agree with Donald. Yes, there are always improvements to be made. Our denomination consists of imperfect people, and nothing we do will be perfect. But we should not be overly zealous to make changes. To do so, we risk tearing down rather than building up. Nelson Chesney. I've often heard and have repeated many times myself the expression, God has everything under control. And I believe it. I have to believe behind the scenes is a sovereign God controlling the affairs of men. Though I may not always understand, I trust things are working out according to plan, His plan, in our church and in our denomination, and every other evangelical denomination. Sean Edwards. I was thoroughly challenged last week when David implied we should close the Bible if we don't intend to obey it. I spent every spare moment, sometimes sitting up past midnight, searching the New Testament for clues how a church should be governed. David, don't be apologetic for being demonstrative. For me, it was a wake-up call. I've been guilty of presumption. It's still not fully clear to me how a local church should be managed, but I have made the unpleasant discovery that there seems to be little similarity between the way we do things and the New Testament. Other religions choose tradition over the Word. Let us not make the same mistake. Some. Amen. Brent Anderson. I'm still shaken up by this entire matter. Frankly, I have nothing to say. Not yet. Tony Borick. The call of Christians is a call to obedience. To obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed than the fat of lambs. How do we obey God? Pastor Mack has said many times we obey God by obeying the Bible and the Holy Spirit who leads us into all truth. One more point. We are not allowed to do collectively what is forbidden as individuals. Let me explain. As an individual, I am obliged to obey the Bible as I understand it. But somehow that principle is lessened when individuals become a group. We can be less diligent as a church in checking to see if the way we do things are in accord to God's word. To put it bluntly, and I hope no one takes offense, disobedience is tolerated as long as we are disobedient together. Some. Amen. David Thomas. Jesus once said, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do the things which I say?" As elders, we should be scrupulous to set an example of obedience. Sheldon Waters. I said it last week and I say it again. I find this a very fascinating subject. I remind myself there is not and never will be a perfect church. Should we be spending our time and energy doing the best we can with what we have, or risk being diverted by trying to make improvements? For now, I have more questions than answers. Terry Macklin. Frankly, I don't think anyone here is an authority on the subject of biblical church administration, myself included. But let's look at the overall picture. I am a licensed and ordained minister of our denomination, and as such have agreed to abide by denominational bylaws and policies. Pastor Phil is also licensed, though not yet ordained. Please understand, I am committed to head office and the standard they have set. When each of you agreed to serve as elders, it was assumed you were also agreeing to that same standard. Sheldon, back to you. Sheldon Waters. Thank you, Pastor. Now I am sure there are questions to throw back and forth. Anyone? Tony Borick. Donald, you said if it works, don't fix it. I wonder if it is working all that well. Why do Christians seem to agree that most evangelical churches are in constant need of revival? Donald Williamson. The fruit is either good or bad. What do you think it is? I say it's good fruit. Tony Borick. I'd have to say it's a mixture. Donald Williamson. How could that be? The tree is either a good tree or a bad tree. There's no such thing as a good bad tree. Tony Borick. I don't think it's that simple. As a Christian, I have produced both good fruit and bad. I would say it's like this. Inside me are two trees, a good and a bad, one wanting to produce pleasant fruit, the other distasteful. The same is true of every Christian and, I believe, every denomination. Brent Anderson. Sean, you suggested there are discrepancies between the Bible and the way we do things. Sean Edwards. There seems to be. We've already mentioned, too, first, the word layman is not a biblical term. Second, we use the word pastor often, a word the New Testament uses but once, an indication, I think, we're not in tune with Scripture. Phil Ferguson. But you're speaking of a technicality. As I said before, in the earliest church, there were those who gave leadership and those who were being shepherded, those who were pastors and those who were sheep. What terms we use to describe these two groups is inconsequential. Sean Edwards. Yes, you made that point before, Pastor Phil, and I heard you. Since that time, I have come to disagree. Please hear me. Today we have a few that are given an official capacity to rule over many. Such a practice cannot be found in the New Testament. Donald Williamson. Official? That's splitting hairs. Sean Edwards. I think not. In the New Testament church, no person was forbidden to give leadership. Everyone was allowed equal say. That is, everyone was allowed to speak the truths of God. And everyone had the responsibility to judge for themselves the validity of what was said. No person had an official capacity over another. Donald Williamson. But there were appointed elders. How official can you get? Sean Edwards. The appointed elders were to lead by example. They did not have an endorsed authority over anyone. Their authority was limited to speak in the authoritative truths of God. Undoubtedly, the elders were more vocal than the others simply because they were more founded in truth. But no one was muzzled. The New Testament has much to say about speaking and ministering to each other. It seems to me God intends His church to be dependent on each other rather than the many being dependent on the few. Donald Williamson. Sounds like anarchy. Sean Edwards. I have no comment about that. I simply attempted to answer Brent's question regarding discrepancies between us and the Bible. Brent Anderson. Are there other discrepancies? Please say no. Others. Light laughter. Sean Edwards. There are many. However, I would prefer not to go into that now. Brent Anderson. You can't stop now. Let's hear it. Sean Edwards. Okay, I'll mention a few, but you better brace yourself. Brent Anderson. Sounds bad. Sean Edwards. In the New Testament, there is not found the schism we find today, the splitting of the church into two groups, the clergy, or ministerial, and the laymen. There's no hint of denominationalism, no ecclesiastical hierarchy. There are no titles. Even Paul wasn't titled. There was always a plurality of leadership, not a salaried pastor to do the entire work of the ministry. As a matter of fact, the New Testament church seemed to be ruled by consensus. Paul always made his appeal to the entire local church, never to a few individuals. And it is doubtful early church Christians tithed. There is not a single example of a Christian tithing or being so instructed. Though the people were encouraged to financially support those who ministered to them spiritually, there was no such thing as a salary. We all know they didn't spend their money building buildings and maintaining church buildings. Do you want to hear more? Brent Anderson. No, I've heard enough. Donald Williamson. Brent, keep in mind Sean is merely expressing his opinions, right, Sean? Sean Edwards. Correct. Donald Williamson. For years, more years than Sean, I've studied the same Bible and have come to far different conclusions. Brent Anderson. That makes me feel better. I guess. Sheldon Waters. I'm not sure where we should go from here. Anyone? David Thomas. I'd like to comment on Nelson's remark, God has everything under control. I used to say the same thing, but no longer. God does not have everything under control. Donald Williamson. Oh, come on, Thomas. Are you disputing the sovereignty of God? David Thomas. I'm saying God is not a controller. He gave us a free will. If we say God has everything under control, we're blaming Him for the mess this world is in. Tony Borick. I think David is saying we cannot assume the way we do things in our church is necessarily the will of God. Something to think about. Sheldon Waters. Very interesting. Now I'd like to turn our attention to the realities that Pastor Mack referred to. In fact, we are under the auspices of our denomination. Phil Ferguson. I want everyone to understand. My loyalty is with the denomination that licensed me and, hopefully, will one day ordain me. Brent Anderson. Without saying so directly, I think Pastor Mack has implied the same thing. Donald Williamson. Let's take a hard look at reality. If we stray from denominational policy, we seriously risk losing Pastor Mack. Who needs to be reminded that Pastor Mack and Vivian were the force behind the founding of this church? Nelson Chesney. The center without Pastor Mack is unthinkable. Brent Anderson. And if we happen to find someone equally competent, we'd be right back to where we are now. Most. Amen. Sean Edwards. I propose since we cannot make changes locally, we should pursue trying to make changes in our denomination. Donald Williamson. I, for one, am far from convinced changes are necessary. Sheldon Waters. I suggest we appoint a committee of three to study the matter, and if the committee concludes changes are beneficial, we authorize them to approach head office. Most. Agree. David Thomas. How about you, Sean? Will you serve on the committee? Sean Edwards. I'll serve. And you, David, will you work with me? David Thomas. I'd be honored. Nelson Chesney. Tony, will you be the third man? Tony Borick. I respectfully decline. Sean Edwards. Sheldon? Sheldon Waters. I'm in. Sean Edwards. Pastor Mack, what are our chances of impacting the denomination? Terry Macklin. Good, if you're patient. Changes come slow, but they do come. I suggest you don't overwhelm head office with a load of suggestions, but concentrate on one issue at a time and be prepared to pursue the matter diligently. Donald Williamson. And stay away from tithes. Everyone. Light laughter. Sheldon Waters. Let's take a vote. I propose a committee of three, Sean, David, and myself, look into the matter of church administration and recommend changes we feel would be beneficial to the entire denomination. Until then, it's business as usual. Donald, you first. Donald Williamson. It can't hurt. See, I'm learning tolerance. Everyone. Light laughter. Nelson Chesney. I agree. It's a compromise I can accept. Sean Edwards. I agree. What choice do we have? Brent Anderson. Agree. Tony Borick. I'd like to be last. David? David Thomas. Agree. Sheldon Waters. Agree. Terry Macklin. I agree. Back to you, Tony. Tony Borick. Thank you, Pastor. Sean mentioned how he was challenged when David suggested we either obey the Bible or close it. I, too, was impacted. I've had a rough week. Donald Williamson. Not this again. Sheldon Waters. Please continue, Tony. Tony Borick. I am a finishing carpenter. Now, a finishing carpenter is much more meticulous than a framing carpenter. Everything must be exactly square, exactly right, or it drives a finishing carpenter crazy. One time a customer paid me for a rather large china cabinet I had built for her, fully satisfied and appreciative. But I couldn't sleep that night because I knew what the lady did not. The cabinet was out of plumb. What could I do? Tear it down and start all over? I sent her a check for half the cost of the cabinet and explained in a letter why. Still, it bothered me that something I did was not true, not right, and does so until this day. Now I'm trying to make you understand how I feel about the proposal Sheldon has made, in which you are all in agreement. To me, it's out of square. It is not true. I understand your position. I certainly am not critical. But frankly, it's off plumb with the Bible, and therefore with my conscience. I can't live with it. Therefore, as of this moment, I resign from the Board of Elders. Terry Macklin. Tony, no. Take some time to reconsider. Tony Borick. No, Pastor Mack. I've thought about this all week. I'd like to say again, if any man sees anger in me or a judgmental attitude, he sees amiss. I'm not critical towards anyone in this room. Donald Williamson. My God, man. Sometimes we have to compromise for the sake of unity. You know, give and take. Brent Anderson. Tolerance. Isn't that what it's all about? Not having to have your own way? Tony Borick. I thank you for your comments, but I am determined. Since I am no longer a member of the Board of Elders, you still retain unanimity. Please know I will always support you in prayer. Now, before I leave, there is one thing I must do. Tony Borick stood up, every curious eye following his movements as he reached to the center of the table and with both hands gently closed the Bible. There, he said, now everything is on the square. No one protested. No one opened the Bible after Tony walked out. The Bible stayed closed until Vivian opened it the following day, thinking someone had used it and forgot to reopen it. Mac went behind her and gently closed it again. I have as many faults as most, he thought to himself, but I refuse to be a hypocrite. The delivery boy arrived late with the chicken. Couldn't find the place, he said. Never delivered to a church before, he said. Couldn't find the right door, he said. The fries were cold, coffee lukewarm, chicken greasy. The mood in the room shifted from buoyant to somber. Tony Borick's resignation was a serious blow. Most had already put in a full day, and some had a commitment after the meeting. The dialogue was much less convivial. Sheldon Waters. I think we should get on with the second issue of concern. Reuben Tanner. Donald Williamson. 1 minute, Sheldon. First, I have a question for David Thomas. Thomas, I want to know, are you with us, or are you also going to be a quitter? Sean Edwards. You're calling Tony a quitter. I don't see him like that. He has served longer than any of us. Donald Williamson. He quit before his term is up. He failed to live up to his commitment. In my estimate, that makes him a quitter. Sean Edwards. I would be more kind than that. I would call him a conscientious dissenter. Donald Williamson. Call him what you will. I think we should know where everyone stands. Sheldon Waters. Let's go around the table. Do we stick together? Donald? Donald Williamson, I'm no quitter. Phil Ferguson, of course. Nelson Chesney, ditto. Sean Edwards, I'm in, for now. Brent Anderson, I'm here to stay. David Thomas, for now I am in. Sheldon Waters, I'm most certainly in. Terry Macklin, everyone knows my position. Sheldon Waters, shall we move on? Everyone, agree. Sheldon Waters, Reuben Tanner has appealed to us to reverse Pastor Mac's decision and allow him access to the pulpit 2 successful Sundays. Anyone? Sean Edwards, I'm fully satisfied there is no biblical reason why Tanner cannot have access to the pulpit. Donald Williamson, then let's find another reason. David Thomas, that's not right. Reuben appealed to us to make a judgment, not to look for a reason to say no. Sheldon Waters, David, are you saying we should override Pastor Mac's decision? David Thomas, I'm saying we should give the matter fair consideration. To do less would make a mockery of our existence as a board. Sheldon Waters, I think a fair question would be, is Reuben competent to preach to the congregation? Personally, I don't know where he is at doctrinally. Sean Edwards, good point, Sheldon. I, for one, don't want to be guilty of presumption again. Donald Williamson, since we cannot endorse him, the matter is closed as far as I am concerned. Others, amen, amen. David Thomas, I endorse him. Sheldon Waters, David, do you know something the rest of us don't know? David Thomas, I know Reuben well. I've been attending his Wednesday evening gathering at the Tanner residence whenever I can for a year now. Nelson Chesney, you mean a Bible study? I never knew Reuben was authorized to lead a Bible study. That puts a different light on the matter. Pastor Mack? Terry Macklin. Reuben has never been authorized by the center to lead a Bible study or prayer group. He's never inquired. This is the first time I've heard about it. David? David Thomas. It's not like that. Nothing official. Just Christians, neighbors mostly, getting together on Wednesday nights. Donald Williamson. Are you a neighbor? David Thomas. No. Donald Williamson. Then you're endorsing it. David Thomas. I'm simply attending a gathering of saints. David Williamson. You are making a statement by your attendance. Nelson Chesney. I agree. As an elder, you represent the center. It could appear to people in the church that the center is endorsing this Bible study, or whatever it is. Sheldon Waters. Perhaps we should endorse it. Nelson Chesney. That's something to consider. David Thomas. Gentlemen, I don't think Reuben wants our endorsement. Donald Williamson. My Lord, Tanner doesn't want our endorsement, just our pulpit. Sheldon Waters. Let's stay on track. Whether we agree David should or should not attend a, what should I call it, an unofficial organized gathering of Christians, is a separate issue. The fact is there is one of us who does endorse Reuben Tanner. Donald Williamson. But that's just one. Nelson Chesney. I respect David's judgment. Sean Edwards. I agree. David's on this board because we respect his judgment. Donald Williamson. I thought we all agreed that until changes came from head office, we would remain business as usual. Allowing a layman to preach two consecutive Sundays is not business as usual. Phil Ferguson. We did agree. Sean Edwards. I think we agree to follow the policies of head office. Pastor Mack, is there a rule forbidding a layman to preach? Terry Macklin. No. It's most unusual to allow a layman to preach to a congregation, but there's nothing in writing to prevent it. Donald Williamson. Pastor Mack, has there ever been an occasion whereby a layman requested to preach to a congregation and permission was granted? Terry Macklin. Not that I know of. Sean Edwards. Still, we could, if we so chose, give our permission without trespassing a denominational ruling. Brent Anderson. I think there is something everyone is overlooking. What will happen if we say no? Will Tanner simply let the matter drop? Or will he try to reach the people by some other means? Nelson Chesney. Excellent point. This man seems determined. Donald Williamson. If he tried something, he would face our wrath. Brent Anderson. But that would bring serious division to the center. People love the Tanners. Donald Williamson. We cannot be intimidated. If Tanner wants a fight, we'll give it to him. Sheldon Waters. David, you know Reuben. Would he accept our decision? David Thomas. I don't know. Sheldon Waters. Pastor Mack? Terry Macklin. I don't know. I don't seem to have much influence on Reuben. Other than baseball, he's not what you could call a team player. That's why he's never been considered for this board or any other position of responsibility other than usher. He did something most unusual by appealing to the board. He seems determined. Phil Ferguson. He sounds like an independent, accountable to no one but himself. David Thomas. There's still another matter for consideration. Perhaps God really does want Reuben Tanner to speak a word to the congregation. Donald Williamson. Good Lord, Thomas. God doesn't work that way. God is orderly. If God wanted Tanner to preach, he would have spoken to Pastor Mack. We shouldn't give any credence to a self-proclaimed prophet. some others. Amen. Amen. Sean Edwards, I'm not so sure Reuben proclaims himself to be a prophet. David Thomas, nor I. Donald Williamson, gentlemen, I think we should seriously consider Romans 16:17. I memorized it years ago. Now I urge you, brethren, note those who cause divisions and offenses, contrary to the doctrine which you have learned, and avoid them. Over the years, I occasionally witnessed someone rise up and challenge church authority, cause a stir in the assembly. The result was division and emotional distress among the people. They're usually very subtle men who allege to have a special status with God, always professing to have the good of the assembly at heart. But after the damage is done, it becomes obvious they were pawns of the devil. David Thomas, really, Mr. Williamson, all Reuben did was ask for our judgment on a matter. Phil Ferguson, think about it, David. Suppose the board reversed Pastor Mack's decision. Don't you think Reuben realizes that would cause a serious rift between Pastor Mack and the board? And yet he petitions us to do that very thing. Nelson Chesney, a good point. Brent Anderson, all I know is that before Reuben made his appeal to us to reverse Pastor Mack's decision, we were united. Since then, Tony has resigned and the rest of us are nipping at each other. Donald Williamson, how do you think Pastor Mack is going to explain Borick's resignation to the congregation? I tell you, we are going to see more division. Pastor Mack said if we lose our unity, the division would spread into the assembly. Have you ever witnessed a church split? I have, and it isn't pretty. Sean Edwards, let's look at it again. A man from our assemblage feels he has a message for us. He goes to the pastor and is declined. He takes it a step further by appealing to the board. The man has done nothing wrong. Donald Williamson, I didn't say he had a malicious intent. I say he is being used. Sheldon Waters, brothers, I don't think we'll ever come to a consensus on this matter. Would anyone argue that point? Donald Williamson, I would never agree to allow Tanner access to the pulpit. Sheldon Waters, I suggest we throw the matter back to Pastor Mack. Any disagreement? Nelson Chesney, we tried, but we seem to be going nowhere. Sheldon Waters, Pastor Mack, I think I can speak for everyone when I say we highly respect your judgment and your integrity. We ask you to consider all that was said tonight and last week, and come to a conclusion. We'll back you up whichever way you decide. Does everyone agree? Everyone. I agree. Saturday morning, April 28th, 2007. Weather permitting, the last Saturday in April always finds a large crew of volunteers from Bryden Falls Community Christian Center hard at work at Bryden Falls Baseball Park adjacent to the church property. Maintaining the park was a subtle means of affecting the community for God, an effort to reverse the negative attitude many have against Christians and the faith they profess. And it seemed to work. Every year, the local paper wrote a favorable article, usually accompanied by a large picture. Last year, two small youngsters were featured, together carrying a large bag they were filling with scraps of litter. Every year, the handrails of the bleachers were painted a different, usually very bright, color. The seats were washed and bleached, the stairways and aisles swept and washed with a power washer. The washrooms were given a coat of paint from ceiling to floor. Sinks and toilets were cleaned, repairs made where needed. The concession stand was also painted, inside and out. The refrigerators and stoves thoroughly cleansed. The tile floor scrubbed and polished. A ride-on sweeper was rented, at church expense, to sweep the paved parking lot. A crew worked on the baseball diamond. Another worked on park grounds, pulling weeds, trimming trees and bushes, fertilizing, picking up garbage. the happy face signs and the glad you are here signs posted throughout the park were washed and polished. Not only did they do the yearly sprucing, but maintained the park throughout the year. Only cutting the grass was left to the city workers. The center long ago adopted a no-tolerance policy regarding graffiti. Whenever graffiti was spotted, it was reported to a volunteer group who immediately covered it with paint. Because of their diligence, graffiti people expressed themselves elsewhere. The number of volunteers was down the last few years, not the 100 that used to come, but the crew was sizable nonetheless. Not far away in the church kitchen, a dozen women were preparing the noon meal that would be carted to the park on a trailer pulled by a small garden tractor. The meal was actually a banquet, having evolved over the years from a simple picnic lunch to something quite sumptuous. Because of the many workers, the project would be completed by early afternoon, and the men would bring out the horseshoes and baseball gloves, the women watching from the sideline. It was a Saturday of socializing and bonding and happy chatter. Today was a magnificent spring day, not a cloud, bright and warm. Kyle and Katie Macklin and John Tanner were raking and bagging last year's leaves around the large elms at the far end of the park. Usually it was Kyle and John hanging out together, but today Kyle invited his sister to join them. And then, "I think Dad needs help unloading tables for the noon meal. Be back in a while." For the first time in their lives, John and Katie were alone. They were both nervous, trying to say something funny as they worked the dead leaves and grass into plastic bags. The little while turned out to be an hour plus, and the time was used to explore, most delicately and most discreetly, the possibility of a relationship. The work slowed as they struggled to communicate their positions, their terms, while not appearing to do so. They had already realized their mutual attraction. Now it was time to see if there was potential. "Kyle tells me you may be going to the convention this year." "I am going. I left the message with your mom and I accepted your dad's invitation." "Sounds exciting. Does that mean you're considering entering the ministry?" "I really don't know. I'm praying about it. I want to fulfill God's plan in my life, whatever that is." "Do you have a sense what that might be?" Katie asked. "Well, a wife, of course. Who I marry is the most important decision I make. She must cherish God. She must love children. She must be willing to homeschool our children, same as I was. Hopefully, she would acknowledge me as the head of the family under Christ." "Cherish God?" Katie thought. "No problem. And I sure love children. Homeschool? I don't know. Sounds like a lot of work. But I guess I could do it. Submit to my husband? I could work on it." "And you, Katie, what do you see in your future?" "A husband, 3 children, a boy and 2 girls. The son being the oldest so he can look after his sisters, the same as Kyle has looked after me. The son will be born 2 years after I'm married, the girl 3 years later, and the second soon after, so the sisters will be close to the same age." John thought Katie was joking, the exactness of her dreams being so unrealistic, and laughed what he thought was an appropriate laugh. "You're laughing." "Sorry, Katie, I thought you were trying to be funny." And then Katie realized the humor too, and laughed at her absurdity. "Little Freddie will grow to be 6'2" tall, exactly." And they laughed the harder. "Yes, and Martha will have blue eyes, blonde hair, and a dimple on her right cheek," John joined in. "I wonder what her shoe size will be." "That's easy. 7B, of course. I've got it all planned." Their nervousness was spent in loud laughter as they ventured deeper and deeper into the ridiculous, and finding it difficult to stand, sat together in the shade of an elm. "Molly, the youngest, will play the piano. A very large, very expensive piano. Her favorite hymn will be Amazing Grace. She will always have flowers on her piano. Yellow flowers. Yellow is her preferred color, you know." John gave Katie a chance to carry on the comedy. And your husband? But Katie turned serious. My husband will be the pastor of a church, or will serve God in a similar capacity. Of that I am sure. You seem very determined, John said. I don't think I want to live my life in a less than meaningful way. But there are other ways to serve God, John matched her serious tone. Most certainly. But most other ways are part-time. Both my parents serve God full-time. Anything less would be hard to accept. John thought. 3 kids. I can certainly accept that. Be a pastor? Doesn't one have to be called? Pastor Mac thinks I have it in me. I don't think Dad would be too happy. Perhaps I'll get my answer at the conference. Come on, guys, get to work, Kyle yelled as he approached. I leave you alone for a couple of minutes and find you sitting under a tree. Terry Macklin was quite aware his Katie was alone with John Tanner, the first time he knew of, and a secret yearning that tall and honorable and upright John Tanner would someday be his son-in-law ballooned into hope. He speculated correctly that they were testing to see if a relationship was plausible. Katie, he knew, was cautious and wise and would discreetly establish her conditions. She would let John know her heart's desire to someday be a pastor's wife. If Mac's judgment of character was correct, only if John agreed to her terms would he one day make an advance towards his daughter. John had let him know he accepted his invitation to the conference. Mac would try to arrange for Superintendent Johnston to sit with the both of them during one or two of the meals. There was much at stake. Mac's job today was supervising and making sure everybody had the tools to do their chores. He carried his smile from place to place, person to person, always pleasant and encouraging and witty. No one could detect buried shallow within was more than a little worry and anger and discouragement. Mac's worry was regarding his best friend, Trevor Kenny. At the last game played in Tree's hometown, Mac learned Sally would be moving east with her 2 teenagers. What would his friend do with his life after they were gone? Mac never seemed to get a free afternoon to spend with his bud. I gotta get down there, he scolded himself. And there was the worry over his congregation. Tomorrow morning, in keeping with his own standard of openness, he would announce in the church bulletin Tony Borick's resignation. And then worrisome inquiries would bounce back and forth for weeks to come, each one adding to the stress of church life. Mac's anger was over Tony Borick's resignation from the Board of Elders. Tony was a good man, serving his 5th term, a sincere kind of a guy, always supportive. No, he wasn't a friend, at least not the socializing kind of friend. Mac never made friends with those whom he shepherded. Others would be jealous. But nonetheless, he would miss the man. He couldn't fault Tony. He was simply standing on principle. And Mac didn't think he should blame himself. Yes, he could have sided with Donald Williamson at the start, and the pursuing questions about church structure would remain, happily, unasked. But encouraging the elders to speak freely was the right thing to do, though the result was divisive and painful. Reasonable or not, Mac realized his anger was set on the plumber who was now fixing a leaky toilet in the men's washroom. The burden of responsibility had been returned to Mac's court, as he knew it would, and at this moment he was still undecided. If saying no to Reuben would put an end to it, he would say no. To Mac, it was no longer an ethical issue, but a practical one. How do I get out of this without causing further damage? Was his only concern. But saying no could worsen the situation. Mac was convinced Reuben was not submissive to his leadership. That is why, he reasoned, Reuben was the only person in the congregation who did not call him Pastor Mac. That's why Reuben appealed to the governing board to reverse his decision, the only person to have ever done so. That's why Reuben held a weekly gathering of Christians without church endorsement. Would such a man humbly submit to a refusal? Doubtful. In Mac's discouragement, how could he not be discouraged when he put in a 7-day week to build up the center and yet there was no longer growth. There used to be 100 people for the yearly cleanup. Today there was less than 70. "Don't lose your smile," he warned himself. "Don't ever admit discouragement, or it will spread like a bad flu. Be positive, enthused, lots of smile." The pulpit no longer seemed to work for him. The people failed to be inspired no matter how much passion he mustered. What was wrong? What was missing? Mac thought of requesting help from head office. Superintendent Johnston was an able motivator, and there were others. Perhaps fresh blood would shake off the complacency that had settled upon his people. But how could he admit to needing help? In a few weeks, he would be speaking to a room full of pastors sharing his success story, hoping to inspire them. Reuben's mind was not on the toilet he was fixing, but under the elm with his son and Katie Macklin. Reuben and John had been close all through John's grow-up years, son adulating father, father attentive to son. The entire Tanner family of seven was closely knit, a fruit, mostly, of Jenny's character and resolve. But now John was drifting, as an 18-year-old will, establishing his own roots, sampling independence. But it was not that kind of tug on his son's heart that was troubling. Reuben knew there was a spiritual struggle over the loyalty of his eldest. He never hesitated to give John permission to attend a conference, nor did he hint disapproval, nor did he give advice. John was heading for 19, and Reuben's role was changing. He would be there for his boy, but now the boy must come to him. No longer would he impose his perspective. The hard-working crew enjoyed mealtime in the early afternoon sunshine. There's nothing like a scrumptious meal for the hungry to enkindle happy chatter. A few noticed and pointed out the dark clouds climbing over the distant horizon. Perhaps it would recede, they all hoped. It wouldn't. Saturday, April 28th, 2007, 9:30 p.m. Announcement. Tony Borick resigns from the Board of Elders. Yes, after almost 10 years of service, Tony is calling it quits, but will certainly be serving in other capacities. Tony has always been the selfless servant, and the center is indebted. The board will miss his wisdom and insights. Thanks, Tony. God bless you. Open and upfront? Mac asked himself. Hardly. Mac was doing the final touches for tomorrow's bulletin and was stuck trying to formulate the notice of Tony Borick's resignation. Let's try again. Announcement. Tony Borick resigns from the Board of Elders. Yes, after almost 10 years of service, Tony is calling it quits, but will certainly be serving in other capacities. Because Tony felt uncomfortable abiding by denominational policies rather than the teachings of the New Testament, he decided to resign rather than disturb the unanimity of the board. Tony has always been... No, that'll go over like a lead balloon. The congregation will think the board is willfully disobeying the Bible, and it's not that simple. Announcement. Tony Borick resigns from the Board of Elders. Yes, after almost 10 years of service, Tony is calling it quits, but will certainly be serving in other capacities. Tony has found it difficult reconciling certain denominational policies with New Testament teachings and decided to resign rather than disturb... Nope. That makes it sound like Tony was alone in his convictions. What about Sean and David? Mac was in a real dilemma. He just couldn't seem to soften the blow the announcement would make. And then, hey, I got it. For your information, the revised list of the Board of Elders is as follows. Brent Anderson, Nelson Chesney, Sean Edwards, Terry Macklin, David Thomas, Sheldon Waters, Donald Williamson. Done. Only a few will notice Tony's name absent, and those few will probably conclude his term was over. Church politics is a funny thing. The heart, who can understand it?